Grace,
mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. Alleluia. On Good Friday, God the Son died. Jesus shed his innocent blood on our behalf. It was the payment of justice which God required for our sin. As the suffering servant, Jesus earned salvation for all people. His life was not intended to end in death, for the Old Testament had prophesied the resurrection of our Lord. Jesus also, on several occasions, had prophesied to his disciples that he would rise from the dead. And Jesus did just as he said. No sealed-up tombstone, no power of darkness, no devil, no death, no hell could keep Jesus in the grave. As the angel announced to the women, he is no longer dead, and he is not in the tomb, but he is risen precisely as he had promised. When we go out to the cemetery to bury our loved ones, it seems to be such a final act. Our last act of love is to accompany that body to the grave. When a person is baptized, his body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is marked as God's own, for he is created by God and given new life in Christ. But due to the wages of sin, death lingers over us. When we die, as Jesus' own death indicated, our souls separate from our bodies, and our souls go to be with the Lord. We place in the grave that temple of the Holy Spirit, the body whom Jesus himself redeemed. During the committal, the pastor declares, "May God the Father who created this body, may God the Son who by his blood redeemed this body, may God the Holy Spirit who by holy baptism sanctified this body to be his temple, keep these remains to the day of the resurrection of all flesh." The souls of our loved ones who have gone before us in Christ are living. They are with our triune God in heaven. They are enjoying bliss. Now the women, very early in the morning, they went to the tomb because they intended to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. Just a few days earlier, on Friday, everything happened so quickly. Jesus was found guilty of death, even though he was innocent. He was mocked. He was insulted. He was spit upon. He was whipped to a pulp. He was nailed to a cross, and he was crucified. There was darkness over the land. And because the Sabbath rest had begun at sundown, there was no time to properly bury Jesus. He was quickly taken down and carefully placed in a brand new tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus brought spices and they wrapped Jesus in linen strips, as was the custom of the Jews. The women watched where Jesus was laid so that when the Sabbath rest had ended, they could do what they needed to do for their loved one, and that is to give him a proper burial. It was the least that they could do for a man whom they had loved so much. So now, on Sunday morning, with that Sabbath rest having been concluded, they are wondering who's going to roll the sealed-up tombstone away, for it was not only very large, but it also had been secured to prevent people from breaking in and stealing the body of Jesus who might be willing to stage a resurrection. Yet the women, when they arrived, They found that the tombstone had already been rolled away. And they do not find Jesus present, but they find an angel who announces to them a most startling message. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, on Easter evening, most of the men that Jesus was raising up to be apostles were in hiding behind locked doors. They were in fear of the Jews. After all, if they are willing to crucify Jesus, what are they going to do to those who follow Jesus? Perhaps the women had some similar concerns. Perhaps they too were fearful of their own safety. Of course, they were incredibly grieved as they helplessly watched Jesus endure death on the cross. And now their grief turns into astonishment. Any fear that they may have had of other people and what they might do to them suddenly turns into trembling and fear of what they had now just seen. It was all so surreal. How could this be? How can they unsee what they witnessed with their own eyes on Good Friday? Could it really be that Jesus is risen, as this angel is saying? It is no surprise that they did not tell anyone at first. In fact, Mary Magdalene missed out on this announcement by the angels. When she had seen the tomb rolled away, she left the other women. She ran back to tell Peter and John what she had seen, that this tombstone had been rolled away. And then she becomes the first person to see the resurrected Christ. For she had returned back to the tomb, and there was Jesus. Now, the other women, along with Peter and John, had already left by the time Mary Magdalene was privileged to see the resurrected Christ. But then the resurrected Christ appears before the Emmaus disciples, walks with them, is made known to them in the breaking of bread. He appears before these apostles who are hiding behind locked doors and breathes on them, giving them his Holy Spirit. He appears before the women. St. Paul reports that he even appears before over 500 disciples at once. Jesus, on a few occasions, ate with his disciples, demonstrating that he had risen bodily. And even St. Paul on the road to Damascus sees the resurrected Christ. For Jesus did not just rise spiritually, but he rose in his body, a bodily resurrection. You see, the Lord of life extols life. Our God loves life and has created all life. Living is what God intends. Jesus lives, and so shall we. In the Bible's great resurrection chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 15, we hear that even we shall be raised from the dead. That is, we shall be raised bodily, just as Jesus was raised bodily. You heard a very small part of this great resurrection chapter in today's epistle. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. It is, as we confess in the Creed, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. For we believe in the resurrection of the body. And when the body and soul are joined back together on the day of resurrection, our bodies and souls united as one person, we will experience the fullness and bliss of heaven. For again, God extols life. He created us not for death, but for life. That's why when we go out to the cemetery, we not only lovingly accompany the bodies of our loved ones to their resting places as they await the glorious resurrection, but we also confidently confess the resurrection. In a sense, we even mock death as we stand at the graveside of our loved one, as the pastor confidently announces in Psalm 27, speaking of the land of the living, and reading to you some of the verses in today's epistle reading. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go out to the cemetery to bury a loved one, we often are filled with tears. We may weep at the cemetery, for death certainly does hurt. But we do not sorrow as those who have no hope, for we confidently know and believe that our Redeemer lives. And this means that our loved ones who have died in Christ also live, and that their bodies will be raised on Judgment Day when Jesus returns. For all those who fall asleep in Christ, confidently confessing Jesus as Lord, they will be acquitted on the last day. Jesus will judge them to be innocent, for Jesus on Good Friday atoned for the sins of the entire world. No sin is left unaccounted for. Jesus answered every last sin. For when Jesus paid for the sins of the world, He truly paid for all of them. And with this forgiveness, we have life and salvation. And so Jesus will declare us to be righteous, that is, not guilty, on that day of judgment. And He will receive us and all who call upon the name of the Lord into His eternal kingdom. Jesus has even paid for a sin that has become very common in our age, and that is the sin of believing that death serves as the solution. Let me illustrate. When young women are faced with an unexpected pregnancy, our society would have them believe that killing their babies will provide them with the solution that they need. Or when couples are facing difficulties in their marriages, the world will teach that they should kill off their marriage rather than work things out and live in that forgiveness that Christ grants. When people suffer bodily, they figure that if they could only die, that would fix everything. When people are coveting the possessions of their parents, they sometimes hope for their parents' death so that they can obtain their inheritance earlier. How foolish we are when we think that death serves as the solution to our troubles. How pitiable we become when we think death solves things. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God created life, and He extols life. Because Christ is risen, death is now swallowed up in victory. In fact, death is dead, and life lives. Let us not continue in life pleading for death or defending death. Let us work to protect the lives of all people, from those still in the womb to the elderly. For these lives are God's creation, people whose sins Jesus redeemed on the cross. They are the apple of our Lord's eye. He knows them and loves them so much, the very hairs of their heads God has numbered. Instead of seeking death as the solution, we seek Jesus Christ as the solution. We turn to him in prayer. We trust in his promises. We glory in his death, for by it he redeems us and he rose from the dead, and so we receive from him the victory. And as our living Lord and Savior, we are shepherded by him, ultimately to the green pastures of paradise and the still waters of heaven. On the last day, Jesus will, as he says, return. Which day that will be, we do not know, but God does. In fact, it'll be a day when many are not expecting his return. But he will come anyway, and he will raise us and all the dead, and our bodies will be raised so that they are imperishable, so that they are immortal. Our bodies will be raised so that they are incorruptible and that they will be glorious, not unlike Christ's own body. We will be perfect in every way. We will live forever, and we will be set free from all pain and suffering and sin and death. Satan will be bound in hell and will not be able to corrupt God's creation again. We will be fashioned as perfect humans with our body and soul joined together, and we will dwell with God and with all the saints on the recreated, perfected earth. For God will make all things new, and everything will be good. It will be heaven, for God will dwell among us. We can be confident that these wondrous blessings will happen, for Jesus truly kept his promise, for he has been raised from the dead. Jesus lives. The victory is won. Alleluia. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.